I invite you to join me once again at the foot of the cross. Today we shall reflect on the third word that Jesus spoke from the cross. This is the word of relationship. This is recorded by the gospel writer John. John witnessed the crucifixion at very close quarters. And the third word that Jesus spoke was addressed directly to him. So John was recording an incident that was both personal and intimate. Let us first consider the context. The scene at the cross was one of great turbulence, ugliness, and malice. Hostile, jeering crowds surrounded Jesus. Sympathizers were scarce. Luke mentions the presence of only a few friends, including unnamed women who had followed Jesus all the way from Galilee, but they all stood far off from the cross, too afraid to be closely associated with a man condemned by the Romans and the religious elite. Jesus was almost completely alone, almost totally abandoned by human comfort, except for a handful of loyal followers. Four women, Jesus' mother, her sister Salome, the mother of James and John, Mary Magdalene, and the wife of Clopas, and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as John always described himself. They huddled so close to the cross that Jesus was able to look down and identify them. Then Jesus spoke his third word. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This third word of Jesus established a new family relationship. He called upon Mary to act as a mother to John, and he called on John to act as a son to his mother. In doing so, Jesus fulfilled the law which says, "Honor your father and your mother." Even in his agony, Jesus did not neglect the duty of an elder son towards his beloved mother. To the very end, Jesus was thinking more of the sorrows of others than of his own. This mutual entrustment of Mary to John, and vice versa, is beautifully reflected in the striking structure of those two sentences. "Behold your son, behold your mother." This was to be a reciprocal relationship in which each of these two special people should comfort each other's loneliness when he was gone. We may ask ourselves why Jesus entrusted Mary to John. Jesus could not commit her to the care of his half-brothers, for they did not yet believe in him. However, John had a dual qualification for the service Jesus entrusted to him. Firstly, he was Jesus' cousin, the son of Salome, Mary's sister. And secondly, he was also the disciple whom Jesus loved. John could provide physical protection for Mary, a roof over her head, clothing, food, and everything that she needed as a widow in her old age. He would have been able to provide Mary with a comfort of companionship, not just as a dutiful protector, but as a loving son. A little more about John's history. John, together with Andrew, were the very first followers of Jesus. John was initially John the Baptist's disciple, but after the Baptist's great declaration at Jordan that Jesus was the Lamb of God, John turned from following him and followed Jesus. Later, in Galilee, Jesus called John and his brother James, the sons of Zebedee and Salome, to leave their occupation as fishermen and follow him full-time, and later to become part of the 12. We know that John and James were hotheads because Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder. A particular incident in the Gospel of Luke bears this out. When a Samaritan village refused Jesus and the 12 hospitality, John offered to call down fire from heaven and wipe out that village. Jesus had to rebuke John. "John, you don't know what spirit you are displaying here. You are displaying a spirit of revenge, and the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, not to destroy them." What's more, James and John were politically ambitious. They believed Jesus, the Messiah, would eventually establish an earthly kingdom. Behind the other disciples' back, they tried to curry favor with Jesus and asked him for special positions of honor in the coming kingdom. Matthew tells us they even roped Salome, their mother, into this request. So John was a flawed disciple, just like we are flawed. Yet, he was the only male disciple to remain steadfastly present with Jesus while he died. Moreover, when Jesus entrusted to him the care of his mother, verse 27 tells us that he instantly assumed the responsibilities of sonship and took Mary into his home from that moment on. Let us also consider Mary and her character. It's interesting that all the many commentaries that I have consulted only emphasize what John could bring to this relationship. Notwithstanding, the New Testament stories tell us that Mary had great value to add to her new relationship with John, both as a woman and as a mother. Mary was a woman of obedience, submission. When she had the encounter with Gabriel as a young girl, her immediate response was to submit to the will of God. She said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be unto me according to thy word." Mary was a woman who knew the word of God. When Mary rejoiced with Elizabeth about the son Mary was going to bring into the world, she sang a wonderful song of praise, drenched in Old Testament quotations. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary, stirred by the Holy Spirit, sang the words that she had studied and memorized in her childhood. Mary was a woman of great spiritual discretion. When she heard the words of the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth, she wisely stored them in her heart. She quietly marveled at Simeon's prophecy as he held up her month-old son in the temple. When 12-year-old Jesus spoke to her about his father's business, Mary did not blurt out Jesus' words or boast or gossip about them. Rather, she stored them in her heart like precious seed, waiting till she understood them fully after Pentecost. Mary was a woman of faith who did not take no for an answer. At the wedding of Cana, when Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come," she ignored his rebuttal and instructed the servants of the bride's father, "Just do as he tells you to do." Of course, Mary had her faults. She misunderstood her son. Together with the rest of the family, she traveled from Nazareth to Capernaum to call Jesus away, to temper his ministry, to calm down, to abandon the things that he was doing. Jesus rebuked her sternly and reminded her his mission went beyond family ties, and that the true family of God was a spiritual family. But Mary did not take offense at that rebuke, because here we find her, so courageous and so loyal, her mother's heart pierced by the sword of sorrow as Simeon foresaw, at the foot of her beloved son's cross. The third word of Jesus points to the new family relationships instituted when Jesus established the church through his death, resurrection, and outpouring of his Spirit. You and I are members of that family. We also live in reciprocal relationships with one another, in which there is give and there is take, in which there's something for me to learn from you and something for you to learn from me. Let us pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, you have made us part of the family of God. Thank you for all my brothers and sisters who encourage me and sustain me. May I learn from them in humility, and may I serve them in love. Amen.
We extend a heartfelt thank you to Professor Eleanor Lemmer for her invaluable contribution of the Seven Words Devotional.